Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. Courage is a necessary commodity in our lives, isn't it? Without courage, it's difficult to live life. Darn near impossible. Every morning we get up, we require courage just to face life and face the world. We're looking at a passage in this 11th chapter of Hebrews that really deals with the reality of courage, but the courage of faith. If you have not faith, you can't have courage. Not the kind of courage that is required of a Christian to live their life, to be faithful, and to indeed be fruitful. So courage is necessary, and we can learn some significant things from these passages. I want you to read with me, beginning at verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11 through verse 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's a whole litany of people throughout the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, that he's calling attention to. So many unnamed, but people who live by faith and face life and face persecution and trial with great courage. People who conquered kingdoms, people who did miraculous things, and they were encouraged because they believed. Because they believed. I said to you last week that faith is completely trusting in God and His Word. These people completely trusted in God and trusted in His Word. Unconditional confidence in God. Unconditional confidence in what He says. I believe that what He says is the truth. I will stake my life on it. That's what these people said. That's what these people did. No compromise. They believed God. They believed what He said. They believed His Word. And then their lives were lived on that basis. And we have the same charge to believe God, to believe what He said in this book called the Bible, in spite of what the world says, in spite of what people say to us, to believe and then to live out our faith, to live out what God says to us. But that requires courage. That requires great courage. The fact is either we trust God or we're left to our own intellect, we're left to our own instincts, we're left to our own attitudes. Either we're going to trust God or I'm going to trust myself. I'm fallible. I'm weak. I'm limited. I make mistakes all the time. God makes no mistakes. Amen. And if I'm trusting in Him, even my mistakes, He'll overrule them as long as I trust in Him. I want to call your attention again to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The writer of Proverbs says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. and lean not on your own understanding. See, don't trust in your own intellect. Don't trust in your own instincts. Don't say, well, I feel like I should do this. Don't you dare do what you feel like doing unless God has directed you through His Word. Amen. Somebody put it this way. Don't do what you're tempted to do. Do what you're tempted not to do. And chances are that'll fall in line with God's Word. So don't let your instincts, don't let your own human intellect, your own human understanding, which is limited and fallible, it's prone to mistakes, even your own attitudes. Well, I believe this. Well, if what you believe is contrary to the Word of God, you're wrong. And it's only going to lead you down a path of destruction. So trust God. Trust God, that's faith. Trust yourself. That's unbelief. We only have those two options. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. See, it wasn't on the screen, so I couldn't read it. I got tripped up here. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. I love that. I love that. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What does that mean? It means in every arena of life, every life category, every life situation, look up. Say, Lord, in my family life, I want you to be Lord of my family life. I want to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, as unto you. Lord, in my work life, where I work, I want to be an employee or an employer, as unto you. Lord, in my leisure time, I want to use my leisure time as unto you. Lord, see, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. God is not just, and your Christian life is not just one spoke on the wheel. God is the hub. In all these life areas, He is to be the Lord over all those life areas. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to be a cosmic killjoy. It means that He can empower you and give you wisdom, solve problems for you, carry you through issues that you could never do. Just acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Faith. Lord, I believe. I don't see how you can get me through this. I don't see how we're going to make it. But I believe in you, and I'm going to wait on you until you part that Red Sea. He'll make you pass straight. He'll take those mountains, and He'll flatten them out, and He'll bring up the valleys, and He'll give you a straight path to walk on. Only He can do it. He's promised to do that. He's promised to. We only have those two options. Our way, essentially, is the way of unbelief. Our way is the way of unbelief. If you're leaning on your own instincts, your own intellect, your own understanding, though it's limited, you're only going to end up in doubt and unbelief. But God's way is the way of faith. And remember, God's way as a way of faith is not a blind leap in the dark. So many times people will say, well, I just can't take a blind leap in the dark. Faith in God is not a blind leap in the dark. There is a reasonable, rational basis to believe in a God who is sovereign, who is almighty, and who is good and righteous and merciful. There's more reasons to believe in Him than there are reasons not to believe in Him. It makes sense to believe in God. It makes sense to. And beloved, anything that demands more than God's Word is doubt. It's not faith. If God's Word isn't sufficient for you, then you're living in doubt. You're still looking around for proofs. You're still looking around for proofs. Every Christian needs to come to the place in their life where they say, I have God's Word, and that, quite frankly, is all I need. No one else can give me the truth. Only God can give me the truth. Now, we do need fellowship. We do need ministry opportunities. We do need each other and such, but I'm talking about where am I going to get the truth? I'm only going to get it from God's Word. And His Spirit living in me makes it alive, makes it powerful, makes it real. You can't read this book and have it make any sense substantially unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus says, unless you're born again. You can look at this book, and I've talked to people, well, I read the Bible once. Well, let me give you a medal. You read the Bible once. Yeah, I read it once. You know, this is my badge. Read it over and over and over and over and over. And say, Holy Spirit, make this alive to me. Make it real to me. Holy Spirit, teach me. When people are struggling, and they say, well, Zach, how do I have a devotional life? What should I do? How much should I read? I say, you read until God speaks to you. You read until God speaks to you. What does that mean? Well, all of a sudden, something will come alive. Some passage, some word, some thought. All of a sudden, you go, wow. And you write that down. You keep that for the day. You keep that for the day. You rehearse that throughout the day. And you lay your bed, your head on your pillow at night, and you say, God, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for giving me that insight, that wisdom. Boy, Lord, it came in handy here and here and here, and I was encouraged and strengthened by it. You see, the Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's not just some dead book. You can open this book and you can read and you can say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. And He will. He will, I promise you. I promise you. Now, the supreme mark of faith, what did I say last week? The supreme mark of faith is what? It's courage. It's courage. In fact, faith is the source of courage. Because I believe, I can move out. Because I, can you have courage as a Christian if you don't believe? If you're full of doubt? No, you're going to be dead in the water. But because you believe, and how are you going to believe? How are you going to have faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word. Hearing the Word of God. That's why it's important to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And you find that God, by His Spirit, strengthens you, strengthens your faith. And you see that you have greater courage, more courage, stronger. But if you're leaning in your own human courage and strength, that's going to run out. That's going to run out. We're looking at verse 31. We're going to look at Rahab. Rahab is cited here as an example, I think a very unique example, as a matter of fact, of one whose faith led to courage to risk her life. This is exciting. Here's a woman who is instrumental in God's people moving in to take over the promised land. Isn't this great? Instrumental. Absolutely. Wonderful. I want you to turn back to, let's look at verse 31 again with me. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. Not only is she a woman, she's a prostitute. Because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. I just want to read Joshua chapter 2. I want you to follow along with me. Page 217. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Why do you think they'd go to a house of a prostitute? You think that if they're spies, where do you think they're going to get some good inside information? Probably there, right? So they go to a house of a prostitute. Great. The king of Jericho was told, so here's some spies in the land. Now there's some counter-espionage going on. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. So now she's got these two guys in her house. The king sends a command. She's got to turn these guys over. But the woman who had taken the two men had hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know, now look at this, this is great. I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Powerful statement. Powerful insight. And she goes on and she says, We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Word travels in the Middle East, in the ancient Near East. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. It's like Israel is laying this path of waste to all of their enemies in front of them. And the inhabitants of Jericho have heard all this stuff. They're shut up as tight as a drum, and their knees are quaking. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now, look, here's what she says. This is wonderful. She says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Is that a testimony? For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. What's she saying? He's God of all gods. He's God over all men. She's saying he's sovereign. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Here's a testimony by a prostitute. Now, can you imagine these two spies going, whoa, I think you got it. I think you got it. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Boy, does this sound like you and your whole household be saved? Does this sound like someone who's interceding? Someone who believes and says, oh, save my family. She has her 10 most wanted list, doesn't she? Our lives for your lives, they say. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Not if the Lord gives us the land, when the Lord. These guys are certain. They know what God's up to. He told them he would. And she's convinced. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied, now notice this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. What do you think is significant about a scarlet cord? It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of what? Redemption. Salvation, the color of blood. Tie this scarlet cord. What a wonderful picture. He says, they say, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Cool, I'm in. All right, you got it. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went to the hills. They stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road, and they returned without finding them. And then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Now, if you go over to chapter 6, very simply, There's three references to Rahab there. They take the land. Israel comes in. They take Jericho. And Rahab and her family are saved. and then they're escorted out. And the writer Joshua says that now they are with us to this day. In other words, they were embraced by Israel and God certainly. Now, Rahab certainly was an unlikely candidate for chapter 11. Why was she an unlikely candidate? Why do you think that Rahab would be an unlikely candidate for chapter 11, for this Faithful's Hall of Fame? Well, first of all, what? She's a prostitute. Second of all, she's a Gentile. And third of all, she's a Canaanite. One writer that I read suggested that she might have even been an Amorite. Now, that's the worst of the Canaanites. The Amorites and the Moabites. God had a particular anger against the Amorites and the Moabites. The Amorites especially were a race that God had long marked for destruction from Genesis chapter 15. But she's included. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this just like God's grace? This is how His grace works. His mercy is open to all who will receive it. His mercy is open to all who will receive it. And His grace has always been wider than Israel. Israel was, they're narrow thinking. Gentiles are excluded, but God includes right here, early on, as they enter into the land, He includes what? A prostitute. A Gentile prostitute. A Canaanite woman. He includes her in this great hall of fame. Even in the Old Testament times, God's grace was exceedingly abundant. Rahab, by the way, I think, had no more light, no more insight, no more understanding than any other inhabitant of Jericho. I don't believe that Rahab had any special insight into what was going on. Yet she believed while all the others disbelieved. She's the only one recorded in this whole city of Jericho who has believed. The others, more than simply being unbelieving, we're told in verse 31 of Hebrews 11, they were disobedient. Now that's key. It wasn't just that they were unbelieving. They were disobedient. There's an implication there. The implication is that not only did they know that the true God was with Israel, but somehow He had also called them too. He had also called them. They were disobedient to His call. Who responded to the call? Rahab. I believe they all knew. They all understood what was going on. And yet they rejected God. They wanted to kill the spies, but Rahab welcomed them, we're told. Rahab welcomed them. They were prepared to fight Israel when she attacked the city, but Rahab, again, welcomed God's people. Quite a different response. For her faith, she and her family were spared. And for their unbelief, all the others in the city were destroyed. Now sometimes, you know, when you read the Old Testament, you read of the destruction, wholesale destruction of all these Canaanite, Amorite peoples. You think, oh, wow, why are all these people getting slaughtered and killed? Well, very simply, the destruction of the Canaanites was a tremendous social as well as spiritual gain to all of humanity. Canaanites, the Bible talks, in the Old Testament talks about the iniquity of the Amorite was full. These people were absolutely debauched. They were idolatrous. They were wicked in ways that you and I have no category for. These were the most debauched people on the face of the earth. They were noted for their gross immorality. They were noted for perverted sexual practices. They were noted for their general cruelty. The Amorites especially. The Amorites, it was sport for them to pick on weaker peoples and just obliterate them, just for sport. So these people were indeed gross in every sense of the word. As an example, among other things, they had a practice of putting live babies in jars and then building these jars into the foundations of their cities as foundation sacrifices. live babies in jars, and then building those jars into the foundations of their cities, the city walls, as sacrifices to their gods. They had another practice of they would stoke up iron replicas of their gods. One in particular was like a big old stove with arms outstretched. And they would stoke this thing up white hot. And they would take live babies and roll those live babies down those arms on in to the pit of the fire. These are wicked people. Gross people. And the Bible says that they were begging for judgment. And God uses his people to wipe them out, to clean them out. You know, that's a picture of sin in us, isn't it? And how despicable sin is in us, and how we need to be brutal with wiping out sin and those unclean things. But in the midst of this pagan unbelief, Rahab believed. Rahab believed, and she confessed. Again, from verse 11 of Joshua 2, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." She believed and she confessed. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, right? And she did that. And she did that. But that's not all she did. She backed up her faith, didn't she? See, in the midst of this barbarous, this cruel society in which she lived, she was kind and she welcomed the spies. She literally staked her life. She literally staked her life on the fact that God had said he would save and he would protect his people Israel. And guess what? She wanted to be on his side. My friend Jay told me a couple of years ago, he said, came up to me and he said, I forget what I was preaching, remember the wrath of God or something, whatever. And Jay came up to me and said, "You better lean on God before he leans on you." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? She wanted to be on his side. She knew. All those people knew. Israel's coming. And Israel, God is the greatest. There is a way of escape. There is, but if you don't escape, if you don't ask for mercy, if you don't cry out, there's a day of reckoning and you will perish. You will perish. She wanted to be on his side. James chapter 2, look at, turn there, just a few pages further on from, two pages on from Hebrews. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. James talks about faith and deeds, faith and works. This is important. So she makes a profession of faith. She believes in God. But she backs up that belief with what? Action. She does something. She doesn't just sit down and say, "Well, I believe, I'm in, I'm a Christian, hallelujah." No, she's willing to step out. She literally stakes her life on this, and she does something. Look at what it says. Verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but you don't do anything about those physical needs, what good is it?" In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. We've got to see our faith in action. We've got a helps ministry. We've got tremendous opportunities for people to be involved in giving their life and service. You can serve on your job. You can minister on your job. There are people who are perishing. We've got this production coming up in mid-March. Tremendous opportunity to step out and put your faith, put some shoe leather to our faith, and invite people to come. And not just invite them, say, "I'll pick you up. I'll bring you. In fact, before that, I'll take you to dinner. I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. We'll go to Houston's. We'll get ribs." Woo! Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'll show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons know God exists. They're terrified. They know their end is coming. We can't just say, well, I believe in God and do nothing. Do nothing. Faith gives us courage. Courage to do. Courage to live. Courage to serve. Courage to put our life out there on the line. You foolish man. You want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Did Abraham believe God? He trust God? Yeah, so much so that he was willing to sacrifice his own and only son on that altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. See, when you say, I do, I believe this, and you start living it out, guess what? Your faith is strengthened, isn't it? It's made complete by what you do, practically and as well in that spiritual realm. He said, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, now look at verse 25. I want you to see who James looks at in Abraham's company. He could draw on all these other great, great heroes of faith. Who does he point to? Rahab. I love it. He says, in the same way, he puts Rahab, this Canaanite prostitute, in the same category with Abraham. Incredible. He says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered for righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Beloved, Rahab had faith's courage. She had faith's courage. And for her courage, Rahab would not only be spared, but she would be honored. She would be greatly honored, never to be forgotten. Never, this obscure woman, never to be forgotten. She's memorialized in the scriptures, and she's memorialized in the history of Israel, she's memorialized to the church. She was greatly honored. You know that she became the mother of Boaz? If you don't know who Boaz is, read Ruth in the Old Testament. Boaz, what a guy. And when you read Ruth and you see this guy, this is a man of character. This is a man every woman would love to be married to. Boaz. She became the mother of Boaz. Now, what do you think the effect of that kind of woman to produce this kind of son? I mean, God changed her, didn't he? He must have done a tremendous work in her because she believed. And then she raised up this son, Boaz. I'm going to hunk if there ever was one. Right, Michelle? And Boaz married Ruth. Now look at this. This is incredible. She became the mother of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth was the great-great-grandmother of David. Woo, man. Rahab is honored by being included in the genealogy of who? Jesus himself. Man, when God honors, God honors. When God saves, God saves. But you see, what does it start with? It starts with a willingness to believe. It starts with a willingness to believe and then to put shoe leather to that faith. I'm going to live it out. Where's God calling you to serve? What's he calling you to do? We talked last week about obstacles, the obstacle of Jericho. We said that the obstacle is not really Jericho. The obstacle is what? It's unbelief. That's the real obstacle. Once you believe, man, there's no stopping you. Watch my smoke, right? that movie, was it, who's that guy that had the green mask? Oh, The Mask. That's what it was. What did he say? Did he say that? Watch my smoke? Somebody stop me. Somebody stop me. Well, we got to put shoe leather to our faith. But unless you have faith, you'll never have the courage to do it. You'll never have the courage to do it. Rahab is a tremendous example to us. And we're going to see next week, we're going to look at the other examples that are listed in the next two verses. Your own life right now. We're going to take communion together. And as we prepare for communion, I want you to look and say, you know, Lord, where are you calling me to? What are you calling me to be? And are you timid? Are you afraid? Are you holding back? You know, the idea is just throw yourself fully into that relationship with Him. If your faith is shallow, read, and let Him build your faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Rahab. Thank you for her example. Thank you, Lord, that our faith that you give us is the source of courage. Lord, we can't muster that courage on our own. We live with fear. We are afraid. We're a bunch of fraidy cats, Lord. But Lord, as we are strengthened in our faith, courage comes. Strength comes. And for that, Lord, we are indeed thankful. And Lord, our life becomes exciting. It becomes powerful. We become dangerous to our enemy. Lord, we just pray right now as we come to your table that we, each one, would recommit ourselves to Jesus. Remembering Him. Lord, thank you. We love you tonight. We praise your holy name. You know, before we take communion, I'm just going to give an invitation. So just keep your heads bowed for just a second. There may be some people here tonight. You don't know the Lord, really. You know about Him. You've been kind of like those inhabitants of the city of Jericho. You've heard of God. People have told you He's coming. You've heard of His people. And maybe you disregarded them. Maybe you've just been disobedient. The Bible says He's calling all men to salvation. He doesn't want any to perish. And you will perish if you do not respond. That doesn't mean just physically, but forever and ever and ever, you will spend in the absolute darkness, absolute lostness. Hell is not a place that you will see old friends. You'll be utterly, absolutely, despairingly alone forever and ever and ever. And what would make it even worse is that you would know that there was a time back in time and space and history when you could have done something. But because of your own pride, you didn't respond. You didn't say, God, I'm humbling myself and I'm confessing and I'm a sinner and I need you. And I believe in Jesus. See, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. But if you refuse Jesus, you got everything to lose and eternity to spend in hell. That's a very true reality. Now, God's speaking to you tonight. Before we take communion, I want to just pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer to become a Christian. It's a real simple prayer, but you got to pray it from your heart. God looks at your heart. You know who you are. You know where you are. And if God's been speaking to you, I want to pray with you. But I'm not going to stand up here and pray by myself. If you want to pray, I'm going to ask you just to stand, and then we'll pray. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? You want to pray? Ready to make a decision?
Okay, God bless you too. And you over there. All right. Anybody else? Okay. God bless you. I see you back there. Anybody else? Maybe that video spoke to you. Maybe you want to rejoice and know that your name is written in that book of life. You can. Just like that one friend led his friend to Jesus. A simple prayer. An acknowledgement. Anybody else? All right, God bless you. Good, yeah, that's cool. Now, there's some others of you that you need to, you're not in a good place right now. You need to really strengthen your commitment. God's spoken to you tonight, and you have faith, but no works to back it up, no works to evidence it. And God's calling you to make a decision tonight. I want to invite you to stand also. I want to pray with you. Okay, anybody else? No fooling around. Okay. If you're standing, lift your hands with me. Just lift your hands to heaven. Pray this prayer. God, forgive me. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I confess to you that I have rejected and resisted. I've been disobedient. But I'm responding tonight by faith. I've taken a stand here. And I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me. I believe in Jesus. I put my full confidence in him and his death on the cross. I believe what you say, that I need him. So I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and to bring new life. So Lord, I receive that new life. Fill me with your Spirit. Strengthen me that I may live my life in a manner worthy of you in every respect. Lord, that I may know that my name is written in that book of life and that one day I will see you. Save me from the fires of hell. Save me from my lostness, from my confusion, and give me life. And God, I just thank you, and I praise you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Now, you got to be seated. You prayed. We believe by faith that God has caused you to be born again now. And we invite you to take communion with us. And those of you that stood and recommitted yourself, take communion with a clear conscience. The communion servers will pass the trays down through the rows. The matzah will come first. The juice will come second. Take one of each. Hold on to them. Use the intervening time while everybody else is being served to reflect on your own relationship now and your commitment to Christ and what he's done for you because of what he's done for you. And I'll come back and we'll all take communion together in just a couple of minutes. are baptized, we publicly identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We publicly say, I'm one with Christ. When Jesus died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose from the dead, I rose with him. And I'm a new creation. And then each time we take communion, we are reaffirming our relationship with him. We're remembering him. We're remembering what he has done. And also, we're reminding ourselves of our identity with him. This little piece of cracker, this little cup of juice. This is the gospel in tangible, pictorial form. Jesus' body and blood given for us. We're not disassociated from him. We are hidden in Christ now. This reminds us not only of his death, but of our death. We're new creatures. We have a whole new life and heritage that he's given to us. When he said, "Remember me," he also is implying that we remember that we are with him. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," didn't he? See, if you believe him, and if you believe that this little simple little piece of matzah cracker, this little cup of grape juice, symbols, but they portray a much greater infinite reality. If you believe in Jesus, you have infinite resources at your disposal. Infinite resources at your disposal. Courage. Courage to witness. Courage to serve. Courage to live. And not just to exist. If that sounds good, believe it. You take these elements, receive from him. The writer to the Hebrews has told us that we can go with boldness to the throne of grace, and we can obtain grace in our time of need. We can obtain strength and whatever resource is necessary because of Jesus. Isn't that great? But you'll only realize that if you believe. And believing is not some positive mental attitude trick. This is not psychobabble. This is the truth, beloved. This is the truth. God loves us. And he wants to fill our lives with himself. He wants to pour out of our lives to others. What a tremendous privilege to be a vessel of glory, a vessel of power and courage. A vessel that can witness to others just by its own existence. You can realize that if you believe. You say, "Lord, I want that. I want to be everything that you've called me to be. I believe in Jesus." If you believe in Jesus and do as he says, he said, "Take the bread and eat." Lord, as we take this bread in, as we eat it, digest it, symbolic of our taking your grace and your life into us, you be the source and strength of our life. We invite you to fill us with your spirit, Lord. Lord, and we lift this cup, and we can only say thank you for you shedding your blood, giving your life so that our sins can be forgiven. We can never repay you. We are eternally in your debt. We love you tonight. We love you tonight, Lord. We lift our cups in your name to Jesus. Bible says, taste and see how sweet the Lord is. Let Him come into your life. Let Him fill you up. And your life will be sweet. Amen? Shall we sing His praises?
Yes.
Let's stand together. Let's praise the Lord.
I will give thanks to the Lord and shout the praises of His name. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and deliverer, the shield and horn of my salvation. Well, I will give thanks to the Lord and shout the praises of His name. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and deliverer, the shield and horn of my salvation. And the Lord He lives, and that shall be my rock, exalt me the God of my salvation. And the Lord He lives, and that shall be my rock, exalt me the God of my salvation. He delivers me from my enemies, O Lord, who is God but Thee. The Lord has rewarded